This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
This week, experience the celebration of Yerushalayim, that is Jerusalem Day, there in Israel and by Jewish people around the world as they saw fit. It commemorates the reunification of East Jerusalem, including the Old City, with West Jerusalem following the Six-Day War of 1967, which saw Israel occupy East Jerusalem and the West Bank, effectively annexing the former. It is celebrated annually on the 28th of Iyar on the Hebrew calendar and is marked officially throughout Israel with state ceremonies and memorial services. Well, under the 1947 United Nations Partition Plan for Palestine, which proposed the establishment of two states in British Mandatory Palestine, a Jewish state and an Arab state, that is, Jerusalem was to be an international city, neither exclusively Arab nor Jewish, for a period of 10 years, at which point a referendum would be held by Jerusalem residents to determine which country to join. Well, the Jewish leadership accepted the plan, including the internationalization of Jerusalem, but the Arabs rejected the proposal, as they always do. So a civil war between Jewish forces and Palestinian Arabs in Mandatory Palestine internationalized into the 1948 Arab-Israeli War. The day after Israel declared independence and the surrounding Arab states sent their armies into former mandate territory. In that process, Jordan captured East Jerusalem and the Old City, while Israel captured the western section of the city of Jerusalem, and Israeli forces made a concerted attempt to dislodge the Jordanians, but were unable to do so, and the war concluded with Jerusalem divided between Israel and Jordan by what was called the Green Line. Well, in 1967, in the Six-Day War, Israel captured and occupied East Jerusalem and the rest of the West Bank from Jordan on June 7th, 1967. June 7th, today. Later that day, Defense Minister Moshe Dayan declared what is often quoted during Jerusalem Day. He said, "This morning, the Israeli Defense Forces liberated Jerusalem. We've united Jerusalem, the divided capital of Israel. We've returned to the holiest of our holy places, never to part from it again. To our Arab neighbors, we extend also at this hour, and with added emphasis at this hour, our hand in peace. And to our Christian and Muslim fellow citizens, we solemnly promise full religious freedom and rights. We did not come to Jerusalem for the sake of other people's holy places and not to interfere with the adherents of other faiths, but in order to safeguard its entirety and to live there together with others in unity." Well, the war ended with a ceasefire on June 11th, 1967, with Israel in control of the entirety of the territory of the so-called Mandatory Palestine, including all of Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem is the very heart and center of the Jewish land, the land that God called his land. And in fact, God calls Jerusalem his city and calls the Temple Mount in the heart of Jerusalem his holy mountain. But the Muslim world doesn't see it that way. They call it Al-Quds. And so, from their viewpoint, they intend to rule the world from Jerusalem. And so, every time anyone Jewish sets foot on Al-Quds, that is, the Temple Mount, they get upset. And they fret to declare war. And so, the world has been intimidated now for all these years since 1967 and long before that, intimidated from actually restoring Jerusalem to the place that God had declared it to be as set forth in his word. But at the heart of the problem is not just Jerusalem, it's the people that God ordained called after his name, said, I have surnamed you, and said they would be blessed and be a blessing. He said that to Abraham concerning his descendants, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. So where do we stand at this moment? At this moment, we want to talk about that in the balance of the program here today on Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. It's conversation, as always, with increasing conviction, talk that transforms. So, where are we going from here? Well, to get an idea of where we're going from here, we might want to hear the words of a Muslim imam who happens to be a dentist in Florida. Here it is. A Florida dentist and Islamic imam has called for the annihilation of what he called the tyrannical Jews. He said, O Allah, annihilate them, for they are no match for you. O Allah, annihilate the brothers of apes and pigs, demanded Fadi Kabwali in a sermon first broadcast, adding, the current Israeli government is, quote, worse than Nazis, unquote. Kablawi demanded death for Jews, saying, O Allah, annihilate the tyrannical Jews. That is the spirit coming from Islam and certainly serious Muslims around the world. Now, not everyone who claims to be Islamic has that same vitriolic attitude, but in reality, Islam itself has set itself against both Jew and Christian, which means fundamentally Islam is at the very heart of global persecution against both Jew and Christian. And it's multiplying. It's increasing. And so we want to look at that here again today on Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny, friends. There are no neutral viewpoints out there. Every viewpoint has consequences and our viewpoint concerning these issues. It's not that we have antipathy toward any particular people or persons, but we are called to have antipathy toward evil. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It doesn't say the fear of the Lord is to hate people. It says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And Jesus hated evil. He didn't hate people, but he hated evil. And he made that very clear, even with the religious leaders of his day, who actually, while inhabiting Jerusalem, made a mockery of it through their traditions. He says, you by your traditions do make the word of God of none effect. He called them whited sepulchres, full of dead men's bones, and that they were desecrating Jerusalem itself. And so shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus, there along the wall of Jerusalem, overlooking Jerusalem and the Kidron Valley and the Mount of Olives, wept over Jerusalem. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that persecutest the prophets, how I would have gathered you like a chicken gathers the chicklets under his arms, but you would not. Where are we today? Where is this going? That's what we want to take a look at for the balance of the program. This is Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
The tensions are growing. They're growing and they're really irreconcilable. You cannot reconcile the kinds of tensions that are growing there in Israel and within the Muslim world. They're irreconcilable. The reason they're irreconcilable is, like the imam, the dentist imam down there in Florida said, they consider Jews to be apes and pigs, the descendants of apes and pigs. They believe they should be annihilated, completely destroyed. They believe that there is no right for a Jew to exist on the land that God declared his land and he gave as an eternal leasehold to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob back in Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 18, I believe it is. So, these things, we need to understand that they're irreconcilable. You cannot reconcile 1 plus 1 equals 2 and 1 plus 1 equaling 3. They're mutually exclusive. It's impossible. In the same way, you cannot reconcile Muslim and Jew outside of Jesus Christ. So, one author has written, Christian revival in Iran, the only answer to today's Mideast conflict. He's right. The only answer to today's Mideast conflict. Because the conflict is between Allah as God and Jerusalem to be ruled by Muslims under Sharia law and therefore the whole world, or God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Ishmael, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is indeed King of Kings, Lord of Lords through Jesus Christ, and that he did, in fact, live, ministered, died, rose again for the salvation of humankind, no matter what their claim was beforehand, including Islam. If you don't accept that, there's a fundamental dissonance between Muslims and Jews and Muslims and Christians, and they're irreconcilable. No peace agreement can accomplish anything to truly make peace in the situation because they are irreconcilable. There is no place of congruence between Islam and Jews, Judaism, or Christianity. No place of congruence other than Islam claims at some level to believe the Bible. Except, of course, what they don't believe. For instance, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, because to claim that God is the Son, Jesus is the Son of God, is indeed a claim of blasphemy. Jews actually believe that as well. And that's a fundamental disagreement between Christians and Jews. It's irreconcilable outside of being reconciled in Christ. So when we did the program concerning One New Man a few days ago, what we're really talking about is the only way to reconcile the peoples, not only in the Middle East, but all over the world. Christ is the reconciler. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come to the Father but by me. That's either true or it's not true. It's not just partially true. It's not just true if you're a Christian. It's not just true if you're a Jew. It's not just true if you're a Muslim. It's true if you believe in Yeshua, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. Either he is God's appointed and ordained Son of God, or he is not. Muslim does not believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Jews, some believe that Jesus did die on the cross, but because of political insurrection, or because he was a blasphemer, but they do not believe that Jesus rose again because, as the scriptures clearly say, the Jewish leaders conspired together to, shall we say, confederate a treasonous kind of lying and deception, telling the Roman soldiers that witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus, telling them, do not tell anybody and we're going to give you money. They were bribed not to tell the truth to try to keep it from the Jewish people. So there are similarities now between the attitudes of Muslims and the attitudes of Jews. a lot of similarities. But there's only one reconciling person, reconciling belief, and that is that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Until Jews accept the fact that when God said to in his word that there's only one God, I am God, there is none other, that they need to understand that Jesus is part of the Godhood. It's not another, he's not another God. If that were true, then what was the scripture in Genesis chapter 1 where God says, let us make man in our image? Who is the us? Who is the our? It seems the rabbis can't quite deal with that. They don't want to deal with that because it fights against their steadfast understanding or conviction that the Lord our God is one, and therefore Jesus cannot possibly be the Son of God because that would make him another God. Pluralistic gods. That's the big hurdle. One of the biggest hurdles that the Jewish people have in dealing with Jesus. So, all that little history being what it is, we now get back to the issue of persecution. Because it's growing. In fact, few phenomena are as widespread as they are virtually unknown, at least in this Western world in which we live, as the worldwide persecution of Christians, especially at the hands of Muslims, wrote Raymond Ibrahim. In general facts, the general facts are undeniable and have been and continue to be documented in a number of reports all over the world. According to one of the most recent compilations, Open Doors, their World Watch List 2024, which was published in January of this year, and which annually ranks the top 50 nations where Christians are most persecuted for their faith. In 2023, there were just under 5,000 Christians around the world, that is 13 a day, that were killed for faith-related reasons. Another 4,100 were illegally detained or arrested. Another 15,000 churches and other Christian institutions were attacked and many destroyed. So overall, the global persecution of Christians remains higher than ever, just like the global anti-Semitism is higher than ever. With 365 million believers in Christ suffering high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith last year, one in seven Christians around the world, that is 14%, are persecuted. In Africa, that number grows to one in five, that's 20%. While in Asia, it's as much as two in five, meaning 40% of all Christians are persecuted on the Asian continent. Interesting. Tellingly, the extreme persecution meted out to Christians in 11 of the worst 13 countries or nations comes either from Islamic oppression or takes place in Muslim majority nations. That means that approximately 84% of the absolute worst persecution around the globe takes place in the name of Islam. Now, you may say, well, I know somebody who's Islamic. I have a neighbor who's Islamic and so on. And I don't sense that kind of animosity from them. Well, I agree. I have neighbors like that too. They're friends. I don't see that. I don't have that that sense. Of course, we don't really know what deep down they believe in their hearts, but I just don't believe they have that kind of radical attention to the tenets of Islam. But these are the true facts all over the world, and it's growing. And it's metastasizing in strange ways in the West and particularly in America. So that people who otherwise, if they were living in Islamic countries, would be killed or hung because of their actions and their beliefs, are promoting a Palestinian state where if they lived, they would not survive very long. They don't understand. They don't get it. But this spirit, what we're talking about here is a spirit of persecution, a spirit of anti-Semitism that is growing and metastasizing. In other words, what we're experiencing are not just actions, they are spiritually heart-driven matters that are taking the form of different actions that we call persecution or anti-Semitism. They're spiritual issues. At the root, we have to see it that way. If we don't see it that way, then how could we possibly conclude, as Adam Elihu Berkowitz said, that Christian revival in Iran is the only answer to today's Middle East conflict? We couldn't say that. We couldn't agree with that. He's giving a spiritual answer. He knows it's a spiritual answer. Pastor Brunson, who spent time in Turkey in a prison for 2 years and who shared his testimony around the country and around the world, almost lost his faith because he was persecuted for righteousness' sake, imprisoned. And he's sharing that now with many other people, helping us to understand and to be prepared to be able to stand in this evil day. This, my friend, is the reason why I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes. Preparing hearts for perilous times. Some have called it the veritable Bible on the issue, the whole subject of persecution. And I understand why they would say that, because it covers virtually every element, every possible way of looking at this situation and our response to it. How we can be strong, how parents and grandparents and pastors, as we supposedly care for those in our spheres of influence, what do we do as we see these things coming? You can't put your hand over your face and say, look, God, you can't see me, or pretend that it's not happening. It is happening, just as Jesus said it would. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. He knew that the people would come after the Jews. He said so. In fact, he also said through prophecy in Numbers chapter 24, 25, he said, look, Israel is not going to be reckoned among the nations. Why? Because they're not going to be part of the nations, even though the secular nature of Israel in secular people wants to be recommended and received and embraced by the nations. But they're not, as we're going to see here in the next few minutes. Why would Ambassador Erdogan, Israel ambassador to the United Nations, say during a live interview at the Jerusalem conference in New York City that the UN, United Nations, poses a threat not only to Israel but to the entire world? Why would he say that? On the other hand, why would Mr. Erdogan, Turkey's president, call Israel a threat to all humanity? He did. Why would they do this? There is a spiritual battle that is coming together. The forces of wickedness and evil are coalescing and bringing their intense focus on two groups of people. One, Israel, the specifically chosen people that God chose, not because they were so great, not because they were so wonderful or so numerous, but because he chose them. The second group is Christians throughout the world, but particularly America. Why? Because America stands as the only other nation that purports, at least, to have some sort of a covenantal foundation with God in its inception. We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
In the 2024 report concerning the happiest countries in the world, among the 30 happiest countries in the world, Israel is number 5. Now, how could that be? Well, how could it be when Israel seems to be constantly in the focus of the sword of Islam? The scimitar of Islam. How could it possibly be? Maybe the answer is, the Bible says, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Maybe that's the simple answer. To a certain extent, that has been true in America as well. A nation that professed to be under God, not everybody was godly, but it had a godly foundation. But if the foundations be destroyed, then what can the righteous do? But the foundation continues to support at least a modicum of God-fearing people in the country. So the country continues to be, relatively speaking, blessed, because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. United States stands at number 23 now in the so-called happiest countries in the world. We've lost our position. How can we be happy when we're not holy? We thought we could pursue happiness instead of holiness, and now we're neither happy nor holy. Falling way down the line. Something's wrong. Something's seriously wrong. But as we go back and look at the issue of persecution and anti-Semitism, we find that this is not just, shall we say, an incidental thing. It's not just something that's circumstantial. It is endemic to the human heart. The UN, United Nations, actually represents the coalescing, the combining of mind, heart, and spirit, and therefore political positions and policies of a people who do not fear the Lord, of a world that doesn't fear God, of a world, therefore, that rejects a people who purportedly were chosen by God. That's anathema to them. That cannot be accepted. And therefore, something must be done about it. And that's why the UN is doing everything it can to undo any commitment that the world should have to Israel. Even when Israel was dramatically and dangerously attacked on October 7th, 2023. So an article was written by, or a statement made by Ambassador Erdogan, Israel's ambassador to the UN, Gilad Erdogan. He said this during a live interview at the Jerusalem conference in New York City, that he sometimes wonders if Israel should continue to be a member of the United Nations. Israel wants to be a member of NATO. Israel wants to be a member of the EU. But why? God said Israel would not be reckoned among the nations. So the ambassador says, sometimes I wonder if Israel should continue to be a member of an organization like the UN. Well, he's absolutely right to wonder that, because there is absolutely no moral or spiritual connection, and therefore no real significant political connection between the United Nations and Israel. He remarked on the emotional resonance of this year's Israel Day parade, particularly with the families of hostages and the countless supporters of Israel who have unwaveringly placed their faith in the country, pledging to fight until Hamas is dismantled. He went on to say, "I've been repeatedly reminded by these families that we haven't lost our loved ones in vain as long as Hamas remains in power. I miss Israel. 4 years of exile have been enough, and it's time for me to return home and stand with my people during these challenging times." This sentiment, he said, is further intensified with both of my children set to begin their military service in Israel. Erdogan went on to emphasize the threat posed by the UN, stating, "The UN poses a threat not only to Israel, but to the entire world, as it has dramatically shifted since 1948 and no longer upholds the same foundational values. Many political interests driving UN decisions aim to whitewash the actions of countries like Russia, which, while voting against Israel, harbor hidden agendas." Regarding Israel's participation in the UN, Ambassador Erdogan reflected, "Sometimes I wonder if Israel should continue to be a member of an organization like the UN. However, for Israel's national dignity and for the remaining allies among the nations of the world, I believe it's still important to be there. Additionally, efforts should be made to prevent funding of UN organizations by countries like the Netherlands. Israel needs to cultivate its internal coalition among the friendly nations within the UN, those who genuinely and wholeheartedly support democratic values." Well, the problem is, yes, I understand, we can all understand why he would say, the ambassador to Israel, excuse me, the UN, would say, well, if we don't remain part of the United Nations, then we're not going to have any ongoing connectedness with the few nations that could be and would be our friends, and therefore will abandon any hope of being able to have any voice within the 196 nations that are part of the United Nations. Well, that's understandable. On the other hand, we look at the scriptures, it says, you know, what association does wickedness have with righteousness? What association does wickedness have with righteousness? At the political level, you can say, well, we don't necessarily agree with them, but we're there just to argue out and try to reason our point of view. That's understandable. But you can't compromise. You have to reach a point where there is no compromise. The unfortunate thing is that Israel has reached that point spiritually with Yeshua, or Jesus Christ. No compromise. Why? Because they've already concluded the Lord our God is one. Jesus said he is the Son of God. Therefore, he cannot be the Savior of the world. He cannot be the Messiah, because that would mean he's another God, and the Lord our God is one. Therefore, we must reject Yeshua as Messiah, even though he fulfilled every single one of the requirements of Messiah. They reject him on that basis. So they're looking for another Savior. They're looking for one like Moses, a man, a simple man, not divine, by their own admission, not divine, just a charismatic man who will have some measure of power and authority, who can restore Israel to its prominence in the world, and so they can get on with saving the world, bringing tikkun olam, redemption of the world through a secular, non-divine Messiah who is going to die. So obviously it doesn't make very much sense when you think it through, but that's where they put their confidence. Yet the world is looking on and saying, notwithstanding the fact that they can't seem to get along with Christians, they reject the message of Christ as Savior, still they seem to be, comparatively speaking, compared to the rest of the world, God-fearing and the chosen people. And by that very reason, we must reject them. In fact, we hate them. Now, where does that hate come from? What does that really look like? Well, here's what it looks like. Mr. Erdogan, the increasingly more virulent leader of Turkey, Turkey's Islamist and increasingly dangerous leader, on Wednesday called on the world's 1.8 billion Muslims to unify and take action against Israel. Not just the dentist, the Muslim dentist and imam down there in Florida. This is the president of Turkey. He also called on Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. He said he's a bloodthirsty, genocidal vampire. Now, these are triggering words, friends. These are words that are calculated to stir up the entire Islamic world, even the more so against Israel. And by then implication, against Christians. First the Jews, then the Christians. He said, I have some words to say to the Islamic world. He told the Turkish parliament members. Israel's not just a threat to Gaza, but to all of humanity, said Erdogan. Oh, leaders of the American state, now he's talking to America, this blood is on your hands also. You're responsible for this genocide at least as much as Israel. Notice, first Israel, then America, and by implication, Christians, because that's the view of the world. This is a fundamentally, foundationally Christian nation. We may not be Christian in all of our ways or not even close, but that's what we presented to the world for 200 years, 300 years, almost 400 years. Then Erdogan goes on to say, oh, the heads of state and government of Europe, you're also a party to Israel's genocide. This vampire-like act of Israel, you're responsible for this genocide at least as much as Israel. So then we listen to the words of a member of Israel's parliament, of the Knesset, who spoke to a Jerusalem prayer breakfast when we get back. We take a full look at this situation. Where is it going? What do we do about it? Viewpoint really does determine destiny, friends. You can see it. It's the handwriting on the wall.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
So grateful to all of you who have been so encouraging and helpful in response to the Persecution Project. If you're just listening for the first time or have heard generally about this but didn't quite connect, let me just share with you what it is. Because so many people now are increasingly, I just received another letter today with a check from one of our listeners saying, I listen every day, and I count myself so privileged to be part of this persecution project. So here it is, my new book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, coming out in August, right now. And we sent letters to all of those who have up to this point chosen to participate in that project and committed themselves to it. We're so grateful. And the book will, according as things are working out, is going to come out in August, and you'll receive the first copies of the book, those of you who are committed to the Persecution Project. So here's what you do. It works several ways. You commit to a minimum of $250 to Save America Ministries, and when the book comes out, we will send you 10 copies of the book. 10 copies of the book. You'll receive the first copies of the book when it comes out. The purpose of those copies is for you, then, to become God's hand extended in getting the message out more broadly and more quickly. So people wonder, well, what, if anything, can I do? I can't be on the radio, and I can't be on TV, and I can't do this, and I can't write books, and so on. Well, that's true. I understand that. But you can do something. What you can do, you should do, and by the grace of God, hopefully you will do. And one of the things that you can do, and I think if you'll think about it seriously, you will do if you have the financial ability to do it. And that is, you will commit to a minimum of $250. You'll send that to us with a note on your check or a note in the envelope saying that it's for the Persecution Project. Or you'll go to the website, saveus.org, and you'll sign up there and do it that way. It's right there on the website. And so what you will then do, you're going to be asking the Lord to give you directions as to what persons he would have you put that book in their hands. That's what you're going to do. You don't want to just cast it out, like sand out there or seed just broadly cast. This has to be purposeful. This has to be something, you see, not everybody is willing to receive. The ground of not everyone's heart is ready. So you want to be as specific as you can, as God would give you direction. One of the people that I think you should seriously consider is your pastor. I know one person who has signed up for several multiples of the $250, and they're already determining to give it to a number of different pastors in their area. Well, that's great. But you wait on the Lord. Ask him to give you the understanding so that you can be truly his hand extended to get out a message of warning and encouragement to the people that he is in whose sphere he has placed you. Okay? So you can make a difference. So, if you want to be part of that, you write a check for a minimum of $250. If you you can write it, it has to be in $250 increments. So the next increment would be $500. Next would be $750. The next would be $1,000. There are quite a number of people who have committed to $500 and several to $1,000. We're not putting pressure on anybody. No pressure. This is a matter, if the Holy Spirit quickens your heart and leads you, great. We're so blessed, so thankful that God has been moving on the heart of so many people. It's a great thing. So, you write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. And again, when you write your check for whichever amount, $250, $500, $750, or $1,000, you put Persecution Project. Okay? Or you go to the you give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, and you sign up that way. Or go to the website, saveus.org, and you'll be able to sign up there, right there on the website. All right. Now, we go back to Mr. Erdogan and his threat. Remember, we're talking now about how persecution and anti-Semitism is growing rapidly, and it's being stirred up intentionally, which indicates, should indicate to any truly God-fearing person who is sensitive to the word, will, and the ways of the Lord and biblical prophecy, should indicate to you what time it is, what time we're in. The times of perilous times that the Apostle Paul talked about. The times that Jesus talked about where persecution would rise dramatically. These are those times. Yesterday, we did a program dealing with joy. Well, Jesus said, blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, he said, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward which is in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You see, from Paul's perspective and from Jesus' perspective and from Peter's perspective, to be persecuted for righteousness' sake actually should bring joy into the mind and heart of the believer. Like Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And the horrible affliction that came upon him, he endured it for the joy that was set before him. In other words, he saw the end from the beginning. Now, Ohad Tal, a member of Israel's parliament, the Knesset, spoke to the Jerusalem prayer breakfast there in Israel. He urged evangelicals to stand faithfully with Israel and the Jewish people more than ever, in light of the threats being made by Turkey's Islamist leader. He says, so I want to ask you a question. What is this war even about? Why are we in this war, he said. He said, it's because they hate us. It's true. They don't want to put it in those words, but that is true. They hate Jewish people. Why? Because they are called by the name of the Lord. Chosen people, how dare you think that you're better than anybody else? Well, they don't necessarily think that they're better. They've just been told by God that they are the chosen people. So we want to live that out as best we can, as best we understand it, to bring redemption to the world. That's their view, tikkun olam, the redemption of the world. They hate God, he said. The world hates God. That's why they hate us. Because we're standing in the place of God. He said, who is supporting us, that is the Jewish people in the world? Who are our friends in the world today? Who? Well, it's Christians, Christian people of faith, right? So when you look at everything which is happening, how can you again spiritually explain that? Now, he's driving at the real issue. It's a spiritual issue. This is a member of the Israeli Knesset who's addressing professing Christians and conservatives and Americans and Israelis. He said, the reason is God's covenant with his people. And he's right. God's covenant with his people. And they can't stand it. Their envy is so great, they can't stand it. And some people, he said, when they see that the people of Israel came back to their homeland, they're afraid. Why are they afraid? What does that mean? What's the next stage going to be, they think? Well, here's how they think, he said. We came back to the Bible land, Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, and this is when the world started to say, now wait a minute, just a second, this is too much. You're really serious about fulfilling these prophecies. So the people are afraid. The world is afraid. We can't let that happen. We've got to have a whole new government. We've got to have a whole new world. We can't allow these people, these Jewish people, we can't allow these Christians to think that Jesus is king or that God is king. No, we have to have our own king. We have to have a world leader. We have to have a new world order. We have to have a counterfeit Christ. Just letting that sink in. We have to have someone else. We have to have someone that's charismatic. We have to have somebody who can stand in there and who can bring the world together and make peace and goodwill toward all men. So there will be 10 regional leaders that will ultimately be leading such a world order, and they will delegate their ultimate authority to one individual who they believe is so gifted, so given, he must be the Antichrist. He must be the Messiah. Jewish people will think this, who don't really trust God. They will think that man must be the Messiah because he likely is going to help them rebuild a temple. So they'll enter into a covenant, a false agreement, a counterfeit promise. Having not trusted the covenant with God, they will ultimately defer and default to a counterfeit agreement, which Isaiah 28 calls a covenant with death. And God will look at it, you foolish, foolish Jewish people, you foolish leaders. You are willing to trust the promises of men rather than the promises of God. What can I do with you? What can I do for you? I'm going to annul your covenant, but that doesn't mean there aren't going to be horrific consequences. Horrific consequences, like the world has never seen, like the Jewish people have never seen, like the rest of the world has never seen. And there will be an explosion of anti-Semitism and persecution, the likes of which would make the Roman Empire itself wince with pain. You might want to get a copy of my book, Antichrist, How to Identify the Coming Messiah, a coming imposter, rather. Antichrist, How to Identify the Coming Imposter. It's a $22 book, yours for $18 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. So good to be with you again. Yes, these are challenging times. But don't we really want to know the truth? Really? We do, don't we? You do, don't you? Because it's the truth that makes us free. And you do want to be free, right? God bless. And be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.